Actually, do you know one of the loneliest places in the world for someone who's in elementary school? I'll tell you what it is. It's gym class. Serious. I mean, here, let me kind of describe the situation. Let's say it's time for a fierce battle of kickball. The gym teacher usually picks what, like two captains? And there is nothing like the feeling of when the captain points at you and says, "I want you on my team. I pick you." But there's the other side too, right? There's nothing worse than the feeling of just standing there as every other person around you gets picked. And you're just like in your mind, you're screaming, "Pick me, please, pick me." I mean, there's nothing worse. I mean, actually, one of my experiences with that, I just remember like it was yesterday. In my school, we had, I don't know if they still do it in elementary school or not, but we had what was called field day. It was near the end of school, and the whole day was just competitions. We would literally do all these, events against each other. And how we did it in my school is for each class, they would split the boys and girls into two, basically separate, groups. And they would pick two captains from like the boys, two captains from the girls, and they would just pick teams. I was one of the lucky ones that day. I got to be a captain. So no waiting, to see if I was going to be picked or not. So I was pretty excited. And what made it kind of interesting was he was a good friend of mine, but now he's my enemy. But the other guy who was picked to be a captain was actually a good friend of mine. And so, but I was lucky. I got first pick. And that was the easiest pick in the world. I mean, I picked the fastest guy in the school, Russell Ballard. Boom, first pick. He was on my team. And then the guy who used to be friend, now enemy, dumb pick. He picks his best friend. Terrible pick. He's not even a good athlete at all. Second pick, easy. Adam Izzo, biggest dude in my class, probably the best athlete. So, boom, he's on my team. My opponent picks another friend, another guy. I'm like, oh, this is almost too easy. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. So I knew my next pick, Alex Sharp, boom, on my team. After that, it didn't even matter anymore. I had all the best athletes on my team. We crushed them every single game. It wasn't even close. I mean, by the end of that day, what was kind of weird was they were still smiling and laughing, the other team, but we won every game. We literally did. Every game, and it wasn't even close. I mean, I never would have picked Vernon Howard for my team. If you had seen Vern, you would have known why I never would have picked Ed Ganong. He would never have made the cut to make my team. He was on the other guy's team. But I mean, see, we make lots of judgments on people, though, don't we? Kind of based on what we see or what other people tell us. Have you noticed that? And that knowledge causes us to treat people different, doesn't it? And you know what? That's a problem in the world we live. But what we'll learn, it wasn't just a problem today, it was actually a problem back in the New Testament as well. Things like racism, things like favoritism, partiality, they've been around for just as long as there's been people, there's been that. And we'll all agree these are not good behaviors, right? Will we at least agree? They're not good behaviors. Matter of fact, they're ones that we should be doing our best to stop. Will we agree? Okay, that's good. Now, these behaviors, not only though I've learned exist in the world, but they've actually even crept into the church. It's true. Matter of fact, remember last week when I talked to you about that Barnum study, which kind of showed you the top six reasons why, people, had rejected Christianity? If you're going to remember, the number two one, 87% of people believed that the church was judgmental. So it's not just the world that has problems with this. But we naturally do like things that make us more comfortable, right? I mean, we like things that make us feel good about ourselves. We like things, that don't cause us to have to change. We like to be around people who either, are very similar to us or at least may do something nice for us. We like people around us like that. Now, when people, though, are different and they're around us, we don't like it because it does cause us to have to change. We have to behave a little differently when other people are different. kind of takes us out of our comfort zone. See, but the problem that we run into as a church family is we're all different. Right? I mean, I preached a message on this. I mean, we remember the message where we're all part of a body, all different parts, you know, eyes, ears, nose, hair, muscles. I mean, we're all different, different talents, different, you know. And to be honest, we have to deal with the fact that we're not perfect people. So the fact that we're not perfect means that we make lots of mistakes. So, you know, we have to now not try to be treating people different because, look, we're going to make mistakes. Trust me. I mean, it's perfect for Father's Day to have this message. But not only are we different in that way, but well, we have different races, different cultures, different checkbook sizes, different backgrounds, languages. I mean, we dress different. We talk different. I mean, there's a million different types of differences. I mean, look. To say that we're different is an understatement. I think we would all agree. But if we're not careful, we will look to create a church where everyone does look, act, and talk the same. Now, look, the reality is that we're all trying to become like Jesus, aren't we? So, look, truth be said, we do kind of want to eventually start kind of being the same when it comes to living, acting, and talking like Jesus, right? But see, the problem is we may treat people differently about things that have nothing to do with following after God, that have nothing to do with becoming more like Jesus. Or even worse, we will expect people who have no relationship with God to actually behave like they do have a relationship with God. And matter of fact, and if they don't, we will treat those people poorly because they're not behaving like we believe they should behave. So that's the difference between judging and being judgmental. See, judgment means we hold our decisions accountable to kind of like a standard. And see, and to Christians, what's our standard? The Bible, right? So, I mean, in our minds, if the Bible says you can do it, you can. If the Bible says don't do it, don't do it. I mean, that's our standard. And so we judge our own actions, and whether we're willing to admit it or not, other people's actions based on the Bible, right? Now, judgmental, though, is when we start comparing ourselves to other people, and the standard we often use isn't the Bible, it's our own ego. See, the problem with being judgmental is that it will affect the way we treat people. And what we're going to learn today is that that judgmental, that partiality, that bias actually leads us to sin. So we're going to pick up where we left off in James. We're now in chapter 2, and you're going to see that James hits this topic head on. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'll have the verses behind me if you just want to follow along that way. But James chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brothers and sisters, you are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So treat everyone the same." Treat everyone the same. You know, the words "the same," it's literally translated to favoritism, respecter of persons, partiality. It's actually, if you look at it, it's a combination of two Greek words. The first word is to accept, which would make sense, you know, I mean, treat everyone the same, to accept them. But the other word means to judge according to one's face. So it means I accept you based on what I see, not on necessarily who you are. There's actually three English words that kind of, I guess you'd say, are that describe this behavior. The first one would be bias. A bias means having a bent or a tendency towards someone or something. It's often quite personal. Matter of fact, it's often quite unreasonable. And that's where we lead to judgments and prejudice. Now, the second word that describes this behavior, it's discrimination. Now, discrimination is the act or practice of discriminating categorically rather than individually. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about it. So You don't judge someone by who they are. You judge someone based on a group. You hear what I'm saying? So, oh, you're one of those people? So I'm judging you based on the whole and not on who you are as an individual. That's what discrimination is. And then you have the word prejudice. Now, prejudice really is two separate words. You have the word pre and you have judge. So think about it. It's a preconceived judgment. It's a negative opinion that's formed with no good reason. And matter of fact, what it's saying, it's you make this judgment before you have enough knowledge. You've made this judgment before you've taken the time to really see who the person really is. That's what prejudice is. I'm going to judge you even before I know you. Now, when I read those definitions, I kind of began to think back to times where I've kind of made those kind of knee-jerk reactions. Have you ever done that? You know, where, you know, someone may not have looked or talked or dressed or acted the same way you did, and so you judge them immediately based on what you saw. Now, it's interesting because James jumps right into a few examples of this types of behavior. So verse 2, it says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And suppose a poor man in worn-out clothes also comes in. Would you show special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes? Would you say, here's a good seat for you? Would you say to the poor person, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet? It's interesting. When I read those verses, it reminded me of something that happened a number of years ago here at FCA. I was actually, probably, I'd say at least 4 or 5 years ago. I was sitting in my office, what I normally do right before service, and I'm usually going over my sermon. I'm looking over my notes, and one of the ushers came in, had a really serious look on their face. And so, you know, what's going on? So they got my attention, and their words, Pastor, a lesbian couple has just walked into the church. And that's all they said. They literally then were staring at me, waiting for my reaction. They didn't say anything else. And I just looked at them and said, okay. And then I went back to my sermon. I just started, you know, and I guess they didn't like that answer. They were expecting a bigger reaction from me. And so they said, well, Pastor, what should we do? And so I said, well, why don't you greet them, make them feel at home, and show them somewhere where they could sit? And then I went back to my sermon, and they kind of looked at me kind of confused, and I just kind of slowly walked out of my office. Now, look, I wish I could say that I've never shown partiality, that I've never, you know, shown favoritism, but look, the reality is we all do. We do. Matter of fact, sometimes I think it's intentional. Sometimes I think it's unintentional. It's just something that's been modeled to us as we grew up, and that's what we saw either our teachers, our parents, our coaches, or the people that we've been around. That's how they behaved, and so we just kind of followed what they did. And but the problem is that even though that habit, you know, was modeled to us, James still calls it what it is, though. He calls it sin. I actually begin to think about, you know, have we done anything at FCA that makes people feel unwelcome? Have we done anything? Have we set up? Have we done anything as a body that would make people not feel welcome? You know, is that an aberration where someone will walk into my office and say, Pastor, this type of person came. What do we do? Or have we gotten to the point where we as family, we love people because Jesus loved us? I mean, how do we, it just kind of made me wonder. Now, verse 4, if you would, aren't you treating some people better than others? Aren't you like judges who have evil thoughts? That struck me, judges who have evil thoughts. So people who treat someone nice because they have the ability to bless them back, versus people that we treat poorly, you know, because we would kind of prefer them to go away, because if they hang around, I'm going to eventually have to take care of you because, you know, this person, I want them to be around because they can bless me. You, I don't want to have to take care of you. I mean, and to be honest, churches have to be careful with this as well. Look, we love it when people all of a sudden start attending FCA and they're rich and they're tithers. Oh, we like them. You know, or, you know, when that soprano voice that we've just been dreaming that would come and be on the worship team, you know, or that sound person. You know, I've done sound ministry for years, and I would love to be involved. You know, or the one lady or the gentleman who says, oh, changing diapers? That's my calling. You can sign me up for the nursery anytime you want, and I'm there. We're all over that. But see, how do we react? How excited are we when the broken, you know, the poor, the tired, you know, the hurting? How are we when they come and visit? Verse 5, my dear brothers and sisters, listen to me. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world's eyes to be rich in faith? Hasn't he chosen them to receive the kingdom? Hasn't he promised it to those who love him? But you have put poor people down. Aren't rich people taking advantage of you? Aren't they dragging you into court? Aren't they speaking evil things against the worthy name of Jesus? Remember, you belong to him. Can you see how stirred up James is getting about this? I mean, look, he's kind of annoyed that they're showing favoritism toward people that are rich. And matter of fact, he actually starts talking about, look, now remember, this is an example that happened in the church that he's speaking to. He's found that the rich people were actually causing all kinds of problems. They were taking advantage of people. They literally were having people were getting dragged into court by fellow brothers and sisters. They're suing each other, and they're in the same church. These same people, they were literally were speaking things against God that they never would. They're like, well, what are you doing? How can you say those things about God? But see, what I actually found interesting, I did some more research. Now, James, the one who wrote this, he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, many people don't know this about the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was an extremely poor church, extremely poor. You know Paul, the one, the missionary, the one who kind of went all over the place, the one that was often would talk about, you know, thank you for collecting this offering for me. Thank you for sending me all this. The church in Jerusalem was so poor, Paul actually collected an offering and sent it to them because they were that poor of a church. So the missionary who had so many financial needs actually felt that he was more well off than the church back in Jerusalem, where he was actually trying to provide for their needs. Now, what's interesting, though, is that James, though, he's very careful to not treat the poor people badly. He's actually trying to put value into them. He's trying to show them that you actually have just as much value as any other person that's there. Now, I will say this, though. You know, you'll find yourself less likely to judge people or treat people poorly based on what they have if you yourself get your eyes off of stuff. I mean, let's be honest. You know, if our eyes are on the things that are eternal, the things that will last forever, versus the stuff that will literally dry up and turn to dust one day, we wouldn't treat people very different, especially in the area of finances. I love the statement at the end of these sets of verses. It says, remember, you belong to him. It's kind of a strong statement if you really think about it. Think about that for a moment. Why would James say, remember, you belong to him? It's almost like his way of saying, like, look, you are supposed to be living your life like you belong to Jesus. I mean, Christians say, I don't follow anyone but God. You know, God is my master. I do whatever he says. It's like he's trying to tell them, you know, how you're treating people. He's like, remember, you belong to God. It's not supposed to be your decisions anymore. You're supposed to be doing whatever God's telling you to do. Verse 8, it says, the royal law is found in Scripture. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you really keep that law, you're doing what's right. Now, the royal law. See, the royal law that James is actually quoting, we find it in Leviticus. It's actually Leviticus 19, verse 18. I mean, we'll read it. It says, "Do not try to get even. Do not hold anything against one of your people. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord." But let me ask you a question, though. What do you think James is saying when he makes the statement, if you really keep that law? The word really here is actually really important. And that wasn't a bad dad joke. It really is. He's saying that they may think that they're keeping the law, but they really aren't. Matter of fact, often people do not love people like we love ourselves because we're selfish. We don't love other people like the way that we want to be loved, because if we did that, we would be spending all of our time on loving other people and not taking care of our own needs. So either we think the other person won't love us the same, or they don't have the means to love us the way that we just love them. It happens in marriage all the time. Husbands don't love their wives like they love themselves. Why? Because they're worried that their wife won't love them back the same way. You know, if I invest all my time and energy into my wife, what if she doesn't do the same? Well, then she gets all the good stuff and I'm not getting anything. A lot of marriages go through problems because they don't treat the other person better than themselves. They don't love their wives like Jesus loved the church. And if you think about it, isn't that really the opposite of the way that Jesus loved, right? I mean, the ministry of Jesus was love. I mean, love for the poor, love for those who were rejected by society, love for the sick. I mean, Jesus didn't come to earth for himself. He came for everyone else. I mean, he came for us. That's why he came. Verse 9, "But you sin if you don't treat everyone the same. The law judges you because you have broken it." So he's not dancing around it anymore, right? If whether treating someone partial or biased, if that's bad or not, he's not dancing, right? He literally says, you do it, it's sin. You can't, there's no way of kind of avoiding that one in this one anymore. I mean, it's saying that it is impossible to love your neighbor like you love yourself and be partial to anyone. Why? Do you want to be treated partially? Do you want people to use bias, prejudice, racism against you? So it is impossible for you to love your neighbor like you love yourself and to treat other people different. Impossible. Because you would never want to be treated different. Verse 10. "Suppose you keep the whole law, but trip over just one part of it. Then you're guilty of breaking all of it." James ain't slowing down here, is he? And he's not just talking about being partial or biased anymore, is he? No, he's not. He's actually kind of swinging a hammer here, what you'll see. Well, he's trying to shatter people's thinking. See, the church for hundreds of years has prioritized sin. Have you noticed that? They have, you know, there are certain people that are held in our just walk of life. They're held in really high esteem, even though they have certain sins in their life. But it's not the really bad sins in our eyes, so that's okay. There are other people, though, they have different sins, and they're bad sins. We really don't like those sins, so we don't give them the same that we give to the person who doesn't have the super bad sins. Have you noticed that? I mean, if you think about it, it kind of makes sense that we behave that way, and let me explain why. If you don't wear a seatbelt and you get caught, isn't the ticket like around $80, 80 or 90, somewhere in that range? If you get caught without, you know, wearing a seatbelt. Now, if you get caught speeding, it ain't no $80 or $90 ticket, I'm going to tell you that. It's in the hundreds of dollars. Now, let's say that you're driving and you hit someone and you seriously or worse hurt someone. I can promise you it's going to be a bigger ticket than the speeding ticket. And matter of fact, it may be more than just a ticket, right? So the world treats sin differently, doesn't it? So if you've done something that the world considers, it's not too bad, well, just slap your hand. But if you do this, then we're going to throw the book at you, right? Now, what's interesting here is James is saying this isn't how God deals with sin. He's saying God does not do this. You do this, but God doesn't. When you sin, you break the whole law. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, matter of fact, what he's saying is you get the exact same punishment no matter what your sin is. Look, when you sin, what's your punishment? Death. Yeah, death. And matter of fact, were it not for the fact that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, that you have the choice to believe in, receive, and live, you know, life based on those beliefs, right? Were it not for that, what were you promised when you die? You were going to go to hell. I'm not going to dance around that. That literally, and how many times did you have to sin in order for that to be your, I guess, destination? How many? Just one. So wait a minute. Did it have to be just, you know? Well, later. Let's just keep going. Verse 11. Wait, I got to go there. All right. The reality is, you can almost see like the people there saying like, wait a minute, James, okay, we admit it. We treated a poor person bad, all right? There was a rich guy, he came into church. We're poor. Remember, James, we're a poor church. And James knows this. We're a poor church. So we wanted the rich person to come in. And yeah, he was not really nice. He was kind of treating us bad. He was saying bad things against the word of God. But you know what? He's rich. Rich, we're poor church. James, don't offend the guy. He may leave. And then what are we going to do? I mean, it's not like he killed anyone. I mean, come on. Let's just be okay with him. But see, James doesn't stop, though. Verse 11, God said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not commit murder. Suppose you don't commit adultery, but do commit murder, then you've broken the law. It must be getting really awkward during this sermon. I mean, why does the church rank sins? You know, like some sins like murder, stealing, sexual sins, that's high in the list, right? So if you do those sins, you are really bad. Down here, lying, gossip, lazy, you know, those aren't that bad. It's these types of behaviors that cause the world to look at the church and say, you're judgmental. We don't want to be around you. You're not Christ-like. Because that's what they're saying is that we don't follow Jesus because you say the right things, but your actions don't line up with what you're saying. Remember that was last week, the hypocritical? So, I mean, think about it. Who should be the least judgmental people in the world? Us. Why? We were guaranteed hell. Death. We had no hope. Jesus came and gave everything. So no matter what sin you did, it was gone, wiped clean. You were forgiven. No matter whether you had lot or little, clean. We should be so thankful that we've avoided the judgment, and nothing should make us happier than to let other people know you can avoid the same thing. You have a chance. You can be set free. See, these verses aren't just a call for us not to judge other people. It's a call to not be selective in what we obey from the Bible. We can't just obey a few things and think, well, that's good enough. You know, I all the big sins I'm not doing. So a couple of minor ones, I mean, God understands. That's sin. We have to obey them all. Verse 12, speak and act like people who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. We talked about that last week, right? The law that gives freedom. Was it last week or the week before? I don't even remember now. And look, there are many things that the Israelite nation, especially back in the Old Testament, that they were required to do, that were hard, hard things. Look, matter of fact, one of the things, they were required to love their neighbor, but the law didn't give them the power to do it. Didn't have the Holy Spirit inside them. They did not have the supernatural ability to obey. But you know what? As soon as they broke the law, they were immediately judged. You didn't break the law back in the Old Testament. Or they'd be dragging you to the city gate as people were picking up some stones along the way. They didn't mess around back in those times. See, under grace, which is we live under because of Jesus, we're given the power to love our neighbor. And we're rewarded when we do it. I mean, we have the best of all worlds. So to not do it, if you've received forgiveness from Jesus, you've confessed your sin, you have in faith, believe that he has died for you and rose from the dead, you're clean. Your sins are gone. You are. You will go to heaven when you die. You will. You still will be judged based on how you lived your life. You will. But you're going to heaven. You do understand that, right? We don't live in a works-based relationship with God. We don't. Now, you'll love my message next week when I actually talk about faith without works is dead. But let's make one thing crystal clear. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more secure in your relationship with God to where it's, you know, I'm really, really, really sure I'm going to heaven now. It's all based on your faith and belief in him. It is. And like I said, I'll show you how faith and works work in combination next week. But some people walk around in fear thinking if I do that one wrong thing that I'm gone. See, look, my son is my son, right? And you know what? I love him. You know why? Because he's my son. And so you know what I do? I take care of him. I provide for his needs. I do. Even when he disobeys me, I still do that. When he disobeys me, I don't say, all right, food will no longer be provided for you. Matter of fact, give me all your clothes that I bought and you're sleeping outside. I don't do those things. Why? Because I'm his father. And my love for him isn't based on obedience. It isn't. Look, as long as he wants to be my son, he's allowed to stay in the house. Now, in order to say that you want to be my son, some things will happen that prove that you want to be my son, right? Like that, it's the same with God. Look, when we become children of God through faith, as long as you stay in the house, in God's house, as part of the family, you're going to be taken care of. You are. Even if you sin, if you repent, make changes, and make it right, God does not throw you out. You are still going to heaven. It's not based on obedience. It's based on the finished work. It's based on the fact that you have believed, you've received, and you have made the choice to follow God for the rest of your life. Look, your behavior will be judged. I'm not going to lie to you. Your behavior will be judged. But it's judged by the perfect law that gives freedom. And there's a big difference. Verse 13, those who have not shown mercy will not receive mercy when they are judged. To show mercy is better than to judge. Look, partiality, favoritism, bias, racism, all those things, at its core is judgmental. Would we agree? Partiality says that someone, and that usually that someone is ourselves, is better and is more deserving of something good. And that's usually based on selfishness, our own ego, our pride. See, we know that mercy is to not get what we deserve, right? And our perfect example is who? We deserve death. Jesus said, no, you deserve death. I will take your place. I will die for you instead. So when we don't show mercy to other people, instead we judge them and we give them what we believe they deserve. That's sin. God tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But let's be honest. How many times have you been on the other side? We were silently praying or maybe even actually very vocally begging to have mercy, to not give us what we deserve. We did something wrong, and we know that what we deserve was probably what was going to happen. Or maybe someone was treating you poorly. Maybe you literally were being discriminated against. Maybe there was racism, bias, partiality, whatever word you want to use, that was happening to you, and honestly, you just wanted mercy. You just wanted to be treated fairly. You were tired of being judged. But just like we learned last week, you can't just be hearers of the word. We have to be doers of the word. So no matter what the situation is, we need to look at changing how the world looks at the church. They see us as judgmental. They see us as prioritizing. They see us as saying, there are certain sins you avoid and certain sins we're okay with. But see, if we treated people the same, if we looked at people through the eyes of Jesus, can you imagine how that would change their perception? It's kind of interesting that I'm preaching this message the day after the Pride Parade down on Main Street. And had a couple local pastors, they reached out to me. They said, what do we do? And I think it was kind of like the same response that I had in my office. And I'm like, what do you want to do? I mean, and I had people, texting me saying, well, we have to be down there. We got to let them know that this is wrong. We have to do something. And it made me wonder how many times, people have picketed Facebook from all the gossip that happens on Facebook. No, but these were the same people that were on Facebook talking about other things. How many times have we seen people in front of liquor stores saying, alcohol kills? Or you see people in front of the casinos. I guess, those kind of things have happened in the past. I guess it kind of depends which sin has made its jump to the top of the worst ones. I saw something on Facebook, and I wish I had seen it right before. Because you know what? That's something that I think I would have jumped in and got involved with. There was a number of pastors, and they went to their Pride Parade, and they set up a little tent, and it would have been perfect because today's Father's Day, and they literally said, free hugs from fathers to those who've been rejected by their dads. And that's what they did. They didn't hand out Bibles, scriptures, they didn't hand out anything. All they wanted to do was, I want to give you a hug, and yes, let them know, I'm a pastor, but I'm a dad, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And if your dad has rejected you, or society, or you feel religion, or you feel all these people have rejected you, I want you to know that I haven't, and I love you. And that's it. See, living faith are probably better described as digging into the Word of God, right? Finding out how we should treat people no matter what the circumstance, because that's what the Bible will do, right? It will show us how to treat people and then make those changes necessary in our life so we are living faith, that we're living our faith. There are so many people in this world that are hurting because people have not treated them the same. I'm not telling you whether their behavior is right or not. I'm glad God loved me no matter what my behavior was. He didn't come up to me and say, well, Chris, I have a list. And trust me, we all have lists, don't we? Ones we don't want read in front of everyone. Why? Because we're sinners. And we need the mercy and the grace from a Father. And you know what? Even before I looked him in the eye and said, I'm sorry, forgive me, he had already died. Jesus died knowing that there was going to be so many people who never would say they were sorry. To their grave, they were going to shake their fist. He died for them anyway. Whether they understood it or not, their sins were forgiven. All they had to do was receive it. They were gone. He had already cleaned them. All they had to do was receive it. So why do we treat people any differently when that's how Jesus treated us? He loved us while we were still sinners. Shouldn't we? Yeah, but Pastor, they're doing all these bad things. Look, my job is to love people the way that Jesus has called me to love. And you know what? If they ask me questions, I tell them the truth. I do. I tell them what the Bible says, but I speak the truth in love. My goal is not to pick something out of an eye. My goal is to point them to the only one who can heal their heart, who can save their soul, who can restore them, who can bring life. I can't, and I sure don't want to have my words get in the way. I'd rather have just the Word of God do what only the Word of God can do. Look, we have an opportunity. Because the world does not treat people the same. Have you noticed that? They're going to treat you differently as soon as they see you. You will get labeled. You will get put in a box. There's no way around it. How refreshing would it be to have a family of God who loved people irrespective of who they were? You think that person may be willing to accept an invite for a cup of coffee or lunch from someone that they know that wasn't going to like rip on them? Wait, aren't you the Christian guy? Yeah. Oh. Okay. Some of the conversations that I've found that I've been able to have with people who just are curious on why we don't treat them any different. I'll end with this. I know I've said the story a long time ago. Some of you may recall it, some of you don't. A buddy of mine that I went to college with, and I had been away from Tulsa, 15 plus years. And on Facebook, I said, I'm coming back. And he literally texted me or messaged. I always get those things mixed up on what it's called. But he said he wanted to get together with me for breakfast. Now, this was a guy who, when I graduated with, I was making good money back then. I was. And I literally had him sleeping on my sofa because he wasn't. And he slept on my sofa for probably a good 6 months to a year. So I gave him a place to stay. And I just, was a good friend. And I had lost touch, but we'd reconnected, and he wanted to get together for breakfast. So I was like, cool, sounds like a plan. And so I met him for breakfast, got there, and I hadn't seen him in a while. So, hey, how you doing? Give him a big hug. We're talking. And all of a sudden, he gets really quiet, really quiet. You can just sense there's tension. And he goes, I want to tell you something. I'm like, what? Like, I'm gay. I'm like, okay. Because he knows I'm a pastor. He knows, look, I don't hide things from people. And I just sat there and had a conversation with my friend. I did. I didn't dance. I just had breakfast with my friend. It was interesting. When our conversation was done, and I don't even remember a lot of what was said, gave him a big hug, said, it was good to see you. And he literally, within like an hour or two, I got this big text on Facebook. He goes, and you kind of announced to all your friends, I don't even know what it's called, but basically just put out a statement and said, I got to see my good friend Chris today. And you know what? I was happy to see him. He loved me, and he made me feel, you could read in his words what he was saying, and for those who knew him, knew what he was saying. A couple years later, I went back to Tulsa. You know who was the first person I met for breakfast? My friend. It's love like that that's not based on behavior that changes people. They'll know you're Christians by your love. That changes people. That opens doors. Look, I've had conversations with him about what the Bible says. It didn't happen the first breakfast, but it's happened since. I didn't hide who I am. I speak the truth and love to him. He's still gay. He still lives that lifestyle. And I'm still his friend. Why? Because I love him. He's a brother of mine. He's a brother of yours? Yeah. James 1:1, my brothers and sisters, you are believers in our Lord, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So treat everyone the same. Look, you're believers. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have zero excuse. Treat everyone the same. We live in a world that immediately judges people based on how they look, based on what other people have told you. Don't do that. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds, but end up glorifying your Father who's in heaven. Amen? Amen. Stand with me.